resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ. Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience of faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. It's on page 965 if you're following it in the Bible. Otherwise, on the screen. It's like magic. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her, named Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Simon asked me in the office if I was going to tell you my dreams. No, I'm not. Actually, on the whole, I don't remember them except the ones of me in an examination room with you turn over the paper and it's either blank or else it's written in a foreign language that I don't know, which are horrible ones. But I don't know if you've ever thought about how the Christmas story is treated differently by the four Gospels. Mark leaves it out altogether, preferring to plunge straight in at the start of Jesus' ministry. And John goes back to the creation of the world as he considers the theology of the incarnation. Luke tells us the story of the birth of Jesus through Mary's eyes, from the moment of Jesus' conception up to his presentation in the temple, while Matthew, as we shall discover, looks at Jesus' birth from Joseph's viewpoint. And because Joseph wasn't the birth father of Mary's baby, Matthew begins his story at the moment when Joseph discovers that Mary is expecting a child. And this must have come as an enormous shock to him. Although the couple was pledged to be married, they would not yet have been sleeping together. And Mary's explanation that God was the father of her child must have been extremely difficult for Joseph to get his head round. As far as Joseph could see it, there were only two options available to him: for him to divorce Mary quietly to avoid exposing her to public disgrace, or face the horrific prospect of her being publicly stoned to death as punishment for her adultery. And Matthew says nothing of the agony that Joseph must have been going through. His love for Mary was being severely tested. And we learn so much from the first few verses. That Joseph is a righteous man who wants so much to do not just the right thing, but also the kind thing. How he takes time to consider how he should respond. No hasty knee-jerk reaction. But he cannot see any other way around the problem than to break off his relationship with Mary, which, unknown to him, will endanger God's salvation plan and put the birth of the Messiah at risk. And this is the point at which God steps in and speaks to Joseph in a dream. And first, God addresses Joseph by name, Joseph, son of David. In other words, this message really is for you, Joseph, not for anyone else, it's for you. Joseph must have felt very isolated in his troubles. unable to share them with anyone without exposing Mary. But at this point, God shows him he's not alone. God is with him. And just at the point that Joseph needs it most, God speaks and he gives him the solution that he needs. And God goes straight to the heart of the problem. Do not be afraid. Up to this point, Matthew hasn't actually spoken about fear at all. Instead, Joseph comes across as a rational and thoughtful person. But now we can see the background forces at work in Joseph's mind. How can he believe Mary when she says that God is the father of her child? How can he trust that she loves him when the evidence argues that the opposite is true? Matthew talks of Joseph wanting to avoid subjecting Mary to public disgrace. Was there just the teensiest possibility that Joseph was also afraid of Mary's shame rubbing off on him and the humiliation he would have to endure within his community if he now took her as his wife? Joseph was a righteous man, but he was also human and vulnerable. Fear is an incredibly powerful force. It can put doubts in our minds, make us act hastily or unwisely, or it can paralyze us so that we do nothing at all. We may not even be aware of how fear works at a deep level within us. Fear of failure, fear of humiliation, fear that we won't be accepted by those around us. Others may see our outward confidence, but only God knows what we're really like on the inside. And God knew that Joseph's deep response to this unpredictable situation was fear. So this was the aid. And God gives Joseph an alternative solution. Take Mary home as your wife. And Joseph hadn't even entertained this third possibility. When we're convinced there's only one answer to our problems, God may show us something completely different. Joseph couldn't see beyond Mary's apparent unfaithfulness, and God knew that this was the stumbling block in Joseph's mind. So God then reassures Joseph that Mary's pregnant because of the intervention of the Holy Spirit, and he uses identical words to those he'd used to explain to Mary how Jesus' conception would happen. And no doubt Mary had repeated to Joseph exactly what God had said to her. So God now uses the same words as he speaks to Joseph to confirm the truth of Mary's story. In Matthew, we have what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And in Luke, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High. And God now gives Joseph further information. I think there are two reasons behind this. One is that men tend to like information. They often respond better to facts than to emotions. But also, and probably more importantly, what God says to Joseph is once again identical to what he'd said to Mary, confirming to both of them that his words were trustworthy. Upon in Matthew, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And in Luke, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. And Joseph obeys God. Joseph's clearly convinced by his dream because he does exactly what God has commanded, and the events of Jesus' birth unfold just as God's. Now, I don't know what your reaction to this story is, but Matthew's audience would not have regarded the idea of God speaking through dreams as strange. There was a long tradition of God communicating with Israel in this way, sometimes through individuals from other nations. He didn't always speak just to the Israelites. Often he spoke at key moments in Israel's history or in the lives of the individuals concerned. And he used these dreams to prevent disaster happening. Sometimes there were points in Israel's history where God's plan for them was threatened, and that was often a time when God spoke. He spoke through dreams to convey blessing, to protect, to give information, and to encourage. So at the beginning of Israel's history, God warned Israel, warned Abimelech, who in fact was a foreign king and not an Israelite, not to sleep with Abraham's wife Sarah, because this would have compromised God's plan to make Abraham into a great nation, the earth of Isaac. God renewed his promise of descendants and land to Abraham's grandson Jacob in a dream. On a separate occasion, he revealed how Jacob could... That might be quite attractive to some of us in this time of recession. Jacob's son Joseph was a famous dreamer who heard from God not just for himself, but for other people, including Pharaoh. Once again, the future of Israel and its people was secured through the information that was given. And during the period of Judges, God told Gideon to go down to the Midianite camp, where he would hear news that would encourage him to attack. And this is a fantastic story in Judges 7, which you need to read for yourself. But essentially, Gideon overheard a dream and its interpretation, which encouraged him to overcome the mighty Midianite army with a tiny 300 warriors. And Gideon's actually a great example of God encouraging someone to believe in something that seems impossible, a bit like Joseph being told about Mary. And after Judah was forced into exile, God frequently spoke to Daniel in dreams and used him to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. And as a result, Daniel's life was spared to intercede for Israel and Judah and to encourage them to stay faithful to God through this dark period in their history. And through these dreams, Judah was reminded that God was still in them. But never were dreams more significant than these in Matthew 2, because they ensured the safety of the baby Jesus, whose survival was so important, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. And there's a very real sense in which we might not be here today, preparing to celebrate Christmas, had Joseph not been willing to listen to God and obey him, not just once, but three more times during this crucial period. And of course, the Magi were also directed by God through a dream at this time. And dreams continue to feature in the New Testament, thus fulfilling the words of the prophet Joel, who described a time when the Holy Spirit would be poured out, when young men would see visions and old men would dream dreams. And I don't think he meant that only men would dream dreams and see visions. I think it was for women too. After Pentecost, God spoke frequently to the early church, although visions seem to have overtaken dreams and been more commonplace. And there are examples in Acts 10 and 11 when Peter was challenged to accept the Gentiles as full members of the church because the Holy Spirit was clearly being poured out upon them too. And this was a key development in the church's history. And on another occasion, during Paul's second missionary journey, he and his companions were prevented from entering the province of Bithynia, but encouraged through a vision to go ahead. We may never know the significance of this command, but Paul and his companions were convinced that it was God's will, and they obeyed his direction. So what about us today? Should we still expect God to speak in this way? Well, I think the word expect is significant. As I said earlier, because the people of the Old Testament expected God to speak through dreams, they weren't surprised when he did. They were open to this possibility. However, if our starting point is that God doesn't communicate through dreams in this way, I suggest that we're less likely to hear from him. To be honest, I don't actually think God minds how he communicates with us. All that matters to him is that he does. And it should matter to us too, because hearing from God is a wonderful blessing. It reminds us that God is intimately interested in us. He wants his relationship with us to grow. Sometimes he wants to challenge us. Sometimes he wants to teach us or encourage us. But most of all, he wants to show us how much he loves us. And I've seen the blessing that God's words can bring. And I know Heather's told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because it just illustrates how special it is when God speaks, whether through dreams or through other ways. I had the privilege of helping Heather lead the Women OOS a couple of weeks ago, and we took time to listen to God for each other and to share what we felt God was saying for different members of the group. And we were amazed at what God had to say and how each member of the group was able to share something special. And the messages often dovetailed with the other words that were given, and the themes were sometimes very specific for the person concerned. And there was a memorable moment when one member of the group stood slightly apart from the circle of women and said she didn't have anything to say because God didn't really speak to her. And then a few minutes later she said, "Well, I have got two short things, but I don't expect they're particularly important." And she then shared them. And the person she was speaking to burst into tears because God was touching something in her life that was deeply significant. And it was just so special for that person to know that God understood deep grief that she had about something and that he loved her, that he loved her. And we rejoiced at the way God spoke to her. And we also rejoiced at the encouragement for the person who thought, "Oh, I can't hear from God." We need to hear from God. We miss out so much if we don't. And from personal experience, times spent sharing in this way helped me so much when Andy was ill. And I actually wrote down what people shared with me. And when I look back through my journals, I'm amazed at how timely some of these words were to strengthen, encourage, and guide me through a really difficult time. So does God still speak today? Absolutely. Does he still speak through dreams? Well, the evidence in the Bible and the renewed interest in the church in dreams interpretation says that he does. Have I heard specifically from God through a dream? I cannot say that I have. But I firmly believe it may. And I do sometimes, I have prayed sometimes before I've gone to bed, "God, speak to me in a dream." But I'm praying. And if I get anything, I'll let you know. Could be quite interesting. As a church, we regularly have open sessions to practice these skills of listening to God. And I really want to encourage you to come to one of these workshops. It's not just for the prayer ministry team or the leadership of the church. It's for everyone. And not only will you be blessed, but you can be a real blessing to others. You could be used to share something really significant with someone that will help not just them, but the ministry here in St. Paul's to grow. Doesn't that sound great? It sounds really good to me. I'm excited by the possibilities.
Which gives me a beautiful lead-in to say, following that trailer, that there will be one such workshop in the new year. I haven't decided on a date, but sometime in January, February or March, there will be a Saturday along the lines of hearing from God. I was spurred onto it because a few weeks ago I was in Norway, and the chap I went with gave us the theme, being a prophetic community. Prophetic, not pathetic. And the people in the church, they're all listening to God for each other and sharing wonderful things for each other. And I thought, we should do this back home again, because we haven't done it for a while. So in the new year, it'll be on the new sheet. Now Ruth is going to come and lead us in prayer.